Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
A very pleasant Friday to you. Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is my colleague, Eric Johnson. Yesterday, we kind of left you with a cliffhanger. We were looking at verse 1 in section 132 in the Doctrine and Covenants. And of course, section 132 was often known as the one section in there that was condoning the practice of plural marriage. Now, it talks about celestial marriage, and naturally, after the Mormons stopped practicing plural marriage, at least the idea of marrying more than one living woman at a time, the Mormons had to change the definitions of the terms. So celestial marriage has come to be known as merely marriage for time and eternity that, of course, takes place in a temple ceremony. But that's not the way it was understood originally. Celestial marriage was understood by early Mormons to mean polygamy, plural marriage. Well, anyway, Joseph Smith is, as we're going through our book, Mormon Enigma, they have arrived in Nauvoo, Illinois, originally known as Commerce, Illinois. And Smith is starting to, as the authors say, to test the waters with his teaching of polygamy. Now, again, it was never announced publicly as an official teaching in the church until 1852. But Smith started putting out some feelers, thinking that maybe he might be able to convince a lot of his followers that this was the way to go. That's not really how it turned out. In fact, he received a lot of resistance on this particular teaching. But where we left you yesterday was this statement on how Joseph Smith, when he was testing the waters, it says that Emma sat in a Sunday morning service in the grove of trees, used as a meeting place, and listened to Joseph preach the restoration of all things as they were in the times of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
And in that DNC 132, it adds the names Moses, David, and Solomon. And when you first asked me, when I read that verse, and you did that yesterday with the audience and asked, what's wrong with this verse? I had never looked at it that hard before, and I thought, well, Moses isn't a polygamist, but then, sure enough, I did a little research, and yes, he was married to two women. One was the second one from Numbers. There's a chapter in the book of Numbers where it says he was married to an Ethiopian woman as well as to his first wife. So he was a polygamist. We know David and Solomon were as well. So we're left with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
And I mentioned yesterday over the controversy regarding Jacob too in the Book of Mormon, where it actually talks about David and Solomon's polygamy being an abomination. And here we see that obviously God justified it. But that's not the real problem that I see in section 132, verse 1. You will see that it's the same problem that was mentioned in the book on page 96, where it talks about the restoration of all things as they were in the times of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, in the times of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But here it says that I, the Lord, justified my servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Regarding what? Well, he says, as touching the principle and doctrine of their having many wives and concubines. The problem with verse 1 is Isaac was not a polygamist.
I wonder how many of our listeners caught that.
I never caught it until I was reading the story. I was talking to my daughter, who at this time was very young, but attending Sunday school classes in our church. And I remember talking about this to her, and she said to me, my daughter Kristen says, but Dad, Isaac wasn't a polygamist. And as far as we know in the Bible, he was only married to one woman, and that was Rebecca. How did the God of Mormonism overlook this one? Didn't he know this?
Well, let's play the devil's advocate here. Perhaps he was married, just never got into Genesis.
Well, that's exactly what the Mormons would have to do. They would have to come up with some kind of argument of silence and try to imply that, well, he was, the Bible just doesn't record it. In other words, here's another example of a Mormon having to go way outside of Scripture to try and justify the actions of the prophet. I would have a definite problem with this, but The Mormon Church isn't the only one who makes this error. We find Mormons are continually making this similar type of error and trying to give you the impression that Isaac was a practicing polygamist.
I went on to the Mormon.org FAQ section on plural marriage and the question being raised by the Mormon Church on their website, why did your church previously practice plural marriage polygamy? This is what they wrote. In part, at various times, the Lord has commanded his people to practice plural marriage. What's wrong with that one?
I know of no place in the Bible that that could be substantiated. I know of no reference in the Bible where God actually commanded people to practice polygamy. Certainly never to the extent that the Mormons were taught, where if they didn't practice polygamy, that they couldn't even be considered a son of God. And that's exactly what Brigham Young taught in 1866. The only men who become gods or even the sons of God are those who enter into polygamy. So it certainly never is given the impression in the Bible that it had any salvific portion to it.
A Mormon might say, well, there's nothing said in the Bible that's against polygamy. But I think the argument back would be right away is to say, well, what's there to say that it's he's for polygamy?
Yeah. There's no doubt that plural marriage was practiced in the Bible. It's more or less tolerated by God, but it's never commanded by God.
Well, and it's kind of like divorce. You know, in Malachi, God hates divorce, and yet Jesus says, well, you know, there's going to be a time and a place, and this is one
well,
of these
well,
things.
Well, Jesus said, Moses said, for the hardness of your hearts.
Yeah. Okay, so he allowed for it, but it wasn't God's best, especially when you look at the people who practiced it and how the negative consequences that came. Well, the article kept going on here in the FAQ. It says, for example, he gave this command to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, and Solomon.
Oops.
And then it's quoting D&C 132:1. So it acknowledges that those men supposedly...
So even the first presidency, the prophet and revelator of the Mormon Church, the Council of the Twelve, they missed it too.
Well, if he gave the command to Isaac and he didn't do it, then he would have been disobeying God. So you would have to, as a Latter-day Saint, you'd have to say an argument from silence. Perhaps it was something that Isaac did practice. It goes on and says, at other times the Lord has given other instructions. In the Book of Mormon, the Lord told the prophet Jacob, quote, for there shall not any man among you have, save it be one wife, and concubines he shall have none. For if I will, saith the Lord of hosts, raise up seed unto me. I will command my people, otherwise they shall hearken unto these things.
Again, it goes back to that one exception that we've been talking about so many times. I mean, yeah, it does allow for plural marriage in the Book of Mormon, but that's the only excuse. That's the only time it's going to be allowed, is if God chooses to increase the population. And I think the question that needs to be asked is, what sort of circumstances would have to be in place for God to need to tell the people, you need to start practicing plural marriage because we need more people?
Mm-hmm.
What's going to happen? Even if that was to happen, children are a burden on society. They're a blessing, no doubt, but they are a burden on society. Children need to be taken care of. And I know in our society, we talk about viability. Well, good grief. Kids aren't viable till they're, you know, for years. All right. They can't handle themselves for years. So they become a burden on society. At least 18 years, 15 years in a 19th century agrarian society, perhaps. But it would take several years for that necessity to finally be met.
Yeah.
Through having more children. What event took place that would make that necessary? I know of none.
I want to read some of the comments, some of the answers that Mormons gave in the part following this little article on the Mormon website, Mormon.org FAQ. Shannon said, because the Lord commanded it for a period of time, it wasn't easy for those who practiced it. Many, even Brigham Young, had difficulty accepting the revelation.
Oh, yeah, right. He got over it real quick, didn't he? I mean, come on. Of course they're going to say things like that. I mean, wouldn't you, if this was you? Well, honey, I'm really having a hard time with this. As if that's going to make her feel much better.
And that's the theme that a lot of these Mormons respond. Leo Ebert says the short answer is that for a time God commanded it. It was a challenge for those families commanded to practice it, but they accepted the challenge with faith. Maya Rodriguez, her answer I was amazed at. Here's what she says. Many of the prophets of the Old Testament practiced plural marriage under God's direction, among them Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, and Solomon. See, it's being repeated.
Yes, well, of course, it's in their scripture. Of course, it's going to be repeated.
Yeah, it's an ancient practice, she writes. I know that God only allows its use under his authorizations. There have been instances, one in the Book of Mormon to be exact, Jacob 2:27 through 30, where God has commanded the practice. Given the fact that God has, throughout history, alternatively prescribed and condemned the practice, I believe it is a situational doctrine where God, having all the information, and us not having it at all, reserves the right to make a judgment call, taking all things into consideration, and either prescribes it or ends its use, basing his decision on the needs of the moment and all other factors involved. So the answer to this question is that the church practiced polygamy because God prescribed it at that time, and we don't know anymore because God revealed the practice was to be discontinued.
Here's why I can't buy this.
Yeah.
This is why these excuses just become so silly to me. In verse 30 of Jacob 2, it says, "For if I will, saith the Lord of hosts, raise up seed unto me, I will command my people. Otherwise, they shall hearken unto these things." What are these things? Don't practice plural marriage. Don't have many wives. Don't have concubines. If I'm going to believe the Book of Mormon is the Word of God, why is it Mormons are not believing that that's the Word of God? Why are they making excuses for their God? Or making excuses, I should say, for Joseph Smith.
Well, and that's what I want to say to Maya. If I were to be able to respond to her, I'd say, listen to next week's shows, because next week we're going to be telling a lot of stories. And by the end of the week, if Maya is listening, I would like to hear what her response would be as far as, would she condone what Joseph Smith did for the time that God prescribed it for Joseph Smith? Or maybe was Joseph Smith taking revelation and the law into his own hands and doing whatever he wished to have done?
I think the big question is, did Joseph Smith really have any revelations at all? Or was he just going along with his own libido? And that's a controversy. And certainly there are a lot of people that assume that that's why Joseph Smith instituted the practice of plural marriage.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. In his second letter to the Thessalonians, Paul wrote, "Pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. We at Mormonism Research Ministry hope you will likewise pray for us, that the word will go forth and be glorified. Pray for direction, as we seek the Holy Spirit's guidance as to where God wants us to focus our attention. Pray for wisdom, that we might have the right words to speak to Latter-day Saints who are struggling with their faith. Pray for the physical and spiritual health of our staff and families. Pray that, as a ministry, we are able to meet the financial obligations that naturally accompanies effective ministries. Pray for opportunities to educate fellow Christians who may not feel confident when sharing their faith with their Mormon friends and loved ones. We hope that you will also pray for the entire body of Christ, that all of us will have a greater love for those who are lost, and that this love will give us a sense of urgency to share the message of grace that sets the captive free."